Good morning, everybody. So this morning, it's going to be a different type of sermon for us today. Today, we're going to wrestle with a very specific passage of scripture that maybe you've read or tried to reconcile before, or maybe you haven't. But let me just start by reading this passage for us today. And it comes from 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. So Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And so here's what he says. Paul says, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." So this is a part of the letter here where Paul is giving instructions about the gathered worship time and how they'll interact and act as a church. And so earlier he talked about prayer. A couple of verses before this, what we just read, he tells men to stop arguing. And so this is all written to this church in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, that Timothy was giving leadership to. So we read that and we say, okay, well, there it is, right? Like, women should remain quiet. You shouldn't have leadership or authority over a man. And so this passage has been used by many to restrict leadership to be only male in the church. It has also been used to ensure that only male voices will be the ones that will teach. But wait a second. For us, Michelle just led worship. She wasn't quiet when she led worship. And I believe that worship is very much a teaching function, teaching part of our gathered times, very much a teaching part of the church. 2 weeks ago, when I was away on vacation, Jill Landers did the teaching and the preaching for us here at MCC while I was away, and did a tremendous job teaching and preaching for us. In fact, there have been many women throughout the years that we have been as a church at MCC. There have been many women who have taught, spoke, preached, shared, led in various ways. In fact, our leadership council, or essentially our board, is intentionally made up of 4 women and 4 men. Personally, for me, I've begun to intentionally try to read more books that have been written by women so that I can grow and have a greater understanding and different perspectives of God from women who can teach me. In fact, my spiritual director that I meet with monthly is a woman. She's not quiet when we meet. So what's going on here at MCC? Are we just saying, I don't like that part of scripture, so we're just going to kind of erase it? No, I think it's something very important that we need to wrestle with here this morning. So, our denomination, we're part of a family of churches called the Brethren in Christ, and here's what the Brethren in Christ says. The Brethren in Christ U.S. fully affirms women in ministry leadership at all levels of church life. Women are ordained and commissioned as pastors, bishops, deacons, denominational leaders, and members of local, regional, and national BIC U.S. governing boards. In other words, women and men can share leadership at any level within the denomination. So, that in mind, and the scripture I read just previously in mind, are we embracing some kind of form of heresy, or are we ignoring a clear teaching in scripture? No, I don't think any of those. In fact, I think we're very much in line with scripture. Maybe even, in fact, I'd say even more so than if we were to restrict women in leadership. So then, how do we reconcile this? How do we have this position that shares leadership between men and women? And yet also we see this scripture from Paul, which seems to restrict women from leadership. And so this is what we're going to look at today. So to get started, I want to read this quote from a book called Introduction to Biblical Interpretation. It's written by 3 guys, William Klein, Craig Bloomberg, and Robert Hubbard. And here's what they write. "Each statement must be understood according to its natural meaning in the literary context in which it occurs. So the smaller the passage being studied, the greater the chance of error." So in other words, the closer we look into just one phrase or one sentence and try to make an interpretation about what this means as far as was this for the church in Ephesus, or was this for all church of all time, the closer we get to just that specific passage, the more likely we are to be in error. But the more we pull back and see the whole of Scripture, see the grand narrative of what's happening throughout the Bible, the greater we're going to then be able to interpret properly the different parts of Scripture, specifically with these letters to Paul, which are written from Paul to various churches or leaders in this day. So this is why I want to just take a step back, pull back from these few verses that we read, and I want to look at the greater meaning of Paul's letter, and also I want to look at the role of women throughout all of Scripture. But before we do that, I just want to share personally for a moment, before we dive into these Scriptures. So years ago, when I read this passage, I would have thought, okay, there it is, so men should only teach. But then about 15 years ago, I became a part of this family of churches called the Brethren in Christ. And I began to hear women teach, and I began to be under their leadership, and I began to grow. I began to grasp things about God that I had never thought of or never discovered before, because women's voices were being taught, were allowed to teach, and I was gaining wisdom, understanding, and I was growing spiritually because of it. So I have a good friend, Susan, who our offices are across from one another. She's an associate pastor at McBick, and we talk about a lot of things. And during one of our conversations, she said, you know, as we were talking about this, she said, you know what, like, God created both man and woman equally in his image. Both men and women reflect the image of God. But when churches or leaders are not embracing or equipping or empowering or sharing leadership with women, or there's not an equal voice at the table, it's in essence, we're like cutting off half of the image of God from the leadership direction of the church. And I couldn't agree more. And so the more I've thought about that, the more I've looked at the whole of Scripture, the more I've seen God just through my own life as he's moved through women in my life to teach, to encourage, to stretch my own faith, the more convinced I've become that not only can women speak, teach, and lead in church, but they should and they must. I also just want to say this. I don't view this as a women's issue. I view this as a human issue, because I believe that women and men will both benefit tremendously when women are in leadership and have an equal voice at the table. But then what do we do with this teaching from Paul? So again, when we interpret a passage of Scripture, we must look at the entirety of Scripture to see how it is in line with accordance of Scripture. Scripture will not contradict itself. And so, and we also have to take into account that we are reading this today in English, in a different language than it was written in, and also in a very different cultural context. So again, what is the passage really saying? As we dive into that, it'll help us to discover whether this topic at hand is literal for us today, or if it was a specific instruction for the church in Ephesus that day to fight back the false teaching that was becoming such an enormous threat of the time. Now, just to give an example to get us started, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that women should cover their heads. They should keep their heads covered. And so this has now, in 2019, largely been determined by most denominations to be a cultural recommendation to the church in Corinth of the day. The larger issue that Paul was talking about was for the church to maintain cultural practices of that day in Corinth, which in that day, women who were married would have their head covered, and it would show that they were married. And so Paul's saying, I want you to continue doing that so you can continue to have influence and impact in the local area, in the church, or in the city that's there. So it's not like we don't do that now just because we don't like it. It's because we see that that was a very specific instruction for a specific time and place. And the greater issue was, how does the church engage with culture around us? How do we conduct ourselves in that way? And so it's important, as we look at these various passages, to see what the bigger picture is that Paul is writing about, and also what is the bigger picture that God is talking about, God is communicating throughout the whole of Scripture. And what we see throughout Scripture in both the Old and the New Testament is that God uses women to bring about his purposes, to lead, to save, to minister. So I'm going to give you a few examples now. In the Old Testament, we read about Deborah in Judges chapters 4 and 5, who leads Israel. She is one of the people that God sends to lead Israel out of captivity, or out of oppression. Huldah, a prophet, interprets the law for the nations in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. She interprets this for others. Esther, of course, we know the story of Esther. She saves the Israelites from Haman, from his wicked plan. She confronts him and she goes to the king and she takes the risk. We read about Miriam, who is a prophet and a sister of Aaron, and he leads and people and he directs worship. And we see this in Exodus 15 and Micah 6:4. Then we skip to the New Testament. We read about Mary Magdalene, who's the first to preach the gospel of the resurrected Jesus. We're going to look at that a little further in a few moments. We read about Mary of Bethany, who anoints Jesus as the Messiah in John 12. We read about Mary of Nazareth, who gave birth to the Savior, to Jesus Christ himself. We read about Anna, the prophet, in Luke 2. We read about Tabitha, who is the disciple, a follower of Jesus, who would carry on his good works, who was known for her good works in Acts 9. Priscilla explained the ways of God more adequately to Apollos, a man, in Acts 14. And Paul calls her a co-worker in Christ, Romans 16. Lydia and Nympha hosted house churches in Acts 16 and Colossians 4. Joanna and Susanna traveled with Jesus as disciples. Julia is listed as an apostle in Romans 16, 7. Phoebe is listed as a deacon in Romans 16, 1 and 2. Persis, Paul says, worked hard in the Lord, Romans 16, 12. So those are a bunch of examples, but we also see how Jesus consistently elevated women throughout his ministry over what the cultural standard of the day was. So as we looked at above, we saw that he had women who would travel with him. We also sent the Samaritan, a sinful Samaritan woman who he met at the well in John chapter 4. He sends her out in evangelism. She tells the whole town about him and brought many to Jesus. So we read this in John 4. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." There's also this story of the woman in Mark 14 who anoints Jesus' feet. And he elevates her in front of others who were going to try to press her down and say what she was doing was wasteful. He says, "No, look at her. Look at her." Also, women were the first to see and proclaim the risen Jesus. They were the testimony of the resurrection, the greatest event our world has ever experienced. The testimony of women is what shares this to the world. So he says, Jesus says this to Mary Magdalene in the garden in John 20. He says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So then Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with this news: "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. She was not silent. She told the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Her testimony then brought them to him. In a culture that viewed women as lower than men, why would Jesus stake the testimony of his resurrection on that of women? I believe one reason is because there was female emotions or nature that brought her and others to the grave. They were going to caretake. They were going to put spices and ointments and all these things. There was this caretaking, honoring, love. And then he appears to them in the garden. And we're still witnesses to this day of this transformative event because of the testimony of women. I'm glad that women did not remain silent. And one of my favorite examples of all of this then is the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but there are few things that are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now, I always read this passage about the importance to just take a chill pill and relax, right? Like, spend time with Jesus and not be so worried about the details and all the things going on and all the preparations and this and that. Quit being like Martha and being a busybody and sit with Jesus like Mary. Now, that's true, and there you can definitely preach that message, and I've preached that, spoken that before, and that's definitely a part of this passage. But in this story, there are some things that are significant to the culture of that time that really speak to us today and help this story even jump off the page even more. There's things that we will oftentimes miss in our culture as we read this story because we don't have the same practice or understanding that would have been made known if you were reading it back in that day. But when I was in the Middle East in early January, the significance of this passage took on new meaning for me. So there's several things that are happening here and why Martha may have been upset beyond just wanting some help with the preparations and feeling like Mary wasn't pulling her weight. So in homes of this, in that day where Jesus was, and you'll still see this in the Middle East, there's two living rooms. There's not an open concept like we want so desperately here. So Joanna Gaines, if she were to go over there, would be mortified about the homes there. There's not even shiplap, right? And every home has a shiplap-shaped hole in its heart that Joanna Gaines, of course, needs to fill. But anyways, so there's these two living rooms, and there's one that's a larger living room that the men will sit in, and they'll visit together. So it's a gathering, a visiting place for the men. And then there's another one that's for the women then to sit. So when couples come over or families come over, you know, the men will go in one room and the women will help with the preparations, and then they'll also have their own room there. So a woman, especially in this day, in this story that we're reading, would have never been able to, or should not have been able to enter and visit with the men in this room where Jesus was meeting. They should have been in the other room. Mary should have been in the other room handling the preparations. So who is Mary to think that she can sit and visit with the Lord? So not only though is she in this room saying, I'm equal with men, she's also then sitting at the feet of a teacher, Jesus. And to do that, to take that posture of sitting at the feet of a teacher, was to take the position and to become saying that you are a disciple of that teacher. So in essence, what's happening in this moment is Mary is saying, one, that she is equal to men, that she belongs in this room because Jesus is there, that she's able to be there. And also that she is a disciple of Jesus, and a disciple of a teacher is someone that would sit at their feet and be taught and trained to be their successor, to carry on and do the things that teacher does. So here we have Mary busting through the cultural no-nos of the day and sitting at the feet of Jesus to carry on his ministry while he's gone, teaching, healing, leading. And what does Jesus say to Mary? Mary, you should just remain silent and go back and be with Martha because she's really busy with the preparations. No. He says, Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken from her. So I just want to pause here for a moment. If you're a woman here, if you're a female, and you've ever been in a place where men have either said things to you or made you feel like you don't belong simply because of your gender, I pray that you would see the words of Jesus here, that you would see his affirmation of Mary, that you would see his affirmation of women throughout his ministry as well, and that you would understand the significance and the equalness that you have him. I pray that it would give you confidence. I pray that you would know that you belong. This is our Jesus. And I just say to the men, if we have made a woman feel like she doesn't belong simply because of her gender, or if we have made jokes thinking that we're just kidding around to diminish the role of women or to demean them or to say that they belong in a certain place, like in the preparation place, instead of at the table with us, I pray that we would repent for that kind of attitude and we would embrace an attitude like Jesus. I know in my past, just and out of ignorance and like teenage years and things like that, I would say jokes. And I realize now that, and I've repented and God has forgiven me and I've moved on, I know better now. But if any of us are doing that here, we need to be aware. And we need to embrace the attitude of Jesus in this story as well. And I think there's a significant call for men as well. So the significance of this moment, of this story, cannot be lost on us today simply because we don't understand what's happening culturally. This was a monumental affirmation of the intentions and the position and the status of Mary. And it was declared better by Jesus than what would have typically been understood or expected of women to do in that day, to remain quiet, to handle the preparations, and to leave the men alone. Rather, Jesus affirms that she would become a teacher, a disciple, and that she belonged in this realm. So what do we then do, again, with Paul's passage in 1 Timothy? Was he off base? If so, then why is this passage in Scripture? Well, no, but we have to look at the context of what Paul is really talking about. So before we go there, though, and look at 1 Timothy, I want us just to look at some of Paul's other writings. So we see in Galatians 3 that Paul affirms equality between men and women. So here's what we read in Ephesians 3, 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, if you belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here Paul is saying at the foot of the cross, in the family of Jesus Christ, in the family of God, the footing is equal. There is equality among us all, that we are all a part, an equal part of the family of God. Now, further, an issue of main concern in Galatians. So if you were with us last year at Lent, before Easter, this time that we're in now, about a year ago, we studied this book of Galatians more in depth. And if you remember from that series, we looked at the significance and the importance of the issue of circumcision, that it was for people. And circumcision in the letter was seen as an obstacle for new Gentile converts to follow Jesus. And so Paul is saying, we're not going to make this a thing. Like, that's not going to be a thing. We are equal in Christ, whether you're circumcised or not. So circumcision was also then, it was a mark of pride and privilege for many. And so they were trying to make others do it because they wanted people to come up to their level, if you will. But N.T. Wright says, by contrast, imagine the thrill of equality brought about by baptism, the identical right for Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. So in other words, in Jesus Christ, there's not this hierarchy in the kingdom of God, but there's equality. So N.T. Wright further goes on to say, if those in Christ are the true family of Abraham, which is the point of the whole story, then the manner of this identity and unity takes a quantum leap beyond the way in which first century Judaism construed them, bringing male and female together as surely and as equally as Jew and Gentile. So what Paul seems to be doing in this passage then is ruling out any attempt to back up the continuing male privilege in the structuring and demarcating of Abraham's family by an appeal to Genesis 1, as though someone were to say, but of course the male line is what matters, and of course male circumcision is what counts, because God made male and female. No, says Paul, none of that counts when it comes to membership in the renewed people of Abraham. So for those of us that believe in Christ through faith, we're a part of this family of Abraham. And so what Paul is saying here in Galatians is that there is this equality because of Jesus Christ. So again, if there's this equality, then why does he tell women to remain silent? Would you get to the question, Chad? No, I think we're just going to stop there and call it quits for the day. So, just kidding. So anyways, moving to 1 Timothy 2, to the passage that I read at the very beginning. Anyone who says that women should remain silent or wants to keep or to have male leadership only in the church will quickly point you to Paul's words here in 1 Timothy 2. But as we read this passage, the context and the purpose of the passage must be kept in mind, and it must be determined, is this for the church in Ephesus that Timothy was leading for that day based on threats that were happening, or is this a universal command for all of us throughout history? Because that's really the issue at hand. So what's happening here in this context is that Paul is giving instructions on orderly worship. The church in Ephesus at this time was experiencing some major threats of false teaching. So Paul is, throughout this letter, is equipping Timothy with some tangible ways to combat this threat, to make sure that the true gospel is the thing that is preached among the church and that the church is able to grow. So these are instructions to Timothy and the church on how to hold services in a way that will push back the false teaching, preach the true gospel, and lives will be transformed. Now, Fuller Seminary has a great article on this that I'm going to include in my newsletter, if you get our newsletter, this week for you to further study. And so here's how they explain this passage that we looked at the beginning, especially verses 11 and 12 that talk about women remaining quiet and learning under submission. So the word in verses 11 and 12 is often translated as in quietness in verse 11 and silent, verse 12, is identical in Greek. In other words, it's the same word, but it's translated differently in English. The same term is used by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, another one of his letters, 3:12, which the NIV translate as settle down. Here's the point. The point is that this term, which is often assumed to mean only verbal silence, right? We read silence and we think, oh, must be verbally silent, is actually better understood as an indication of proper order or acceptance of normal practice. Further, the term translated to have authority occurs only here in the New Testament and was rarely used in the Greek language. And it is not the usual word for positive active authority. In other words, we have only one word for authority, but there's different words in Greek, and there was one for like positive, and this is not. So, thus the prohibition in chapter 2, 11 and 12, the verses we're looking at, is against abusive activity. I'm sorry, I'm going to go back here. Rather, the term that's used here is a negative term, which refers to the usurpation and abuse of authority. So the term being used of authority is not just authority like we think of English, but it's actually specifically talking about abuse of authority. So thus, this prohibition is against abusive activity, but not against the appropriate exercise of teaching and authority in the church in a healthy way, right? So the clue to the abuse that is implied is found within the heretical activity that's outlined in 1 and 2 Timothy throughout these two letters. And the heretics evidently had a deviant approach to sexuality and a particular focus on deluding women who were generally uneducated. So in other words, this text is talking about the abuse of authority and then how to set things up in a correct way to overcome the heretical teachings of the day. And in Ephesus, in this day, women were generally uneducated, and so false teachers were targeting them to bring about their false teachings into the church, because they could maybe deceive them easier. So these instructions are more about abusing authority and about not having false teaching in the church. And so this is the main point of the passage. But why is Paul focused so much on women here? Well, further, what's happening in this town, in the city, in the day, Ephesus, the biggest at this time, had the biggest temple to the god of Artemis, which is the goddess of the hunt, the wilderness, the wild animals, the moon, chastity. It's a female-only cult. And so in this temple, in this cult, women ran the show and abused authority and kept men in their place. So using N.T. Wright's work, he's saying about this verse in verse 11 that a woman should learn in quietness and full submission is really addressing this lack of education that women had in that day. That they had to be learned and to be in submission to the learned teachers and ultimately especially to God. So what Paul is saying is learn now. Now is the time for you to learn. So culturally also what's happening in this day, beginning students were taught to learn quietly. So Paul is saying women should learn and teach and be taught, but not in a way that's going to cause them to become abusive of their authority like what we see happening in this temple of Artemis that was such a big symbol in the city. But rather, he's saying, learn, develop the gifts that God has given him, that there's a need to be educated. For whatever reason, when we read these verses, we tend to focus on the be quiet, be submissive, instead of on the learn, on the learning. N.T. Wright goes on to kind of summarize this. If you were writing a letter to someone in a small new religious movement with a base in Ephesus, and you wanted to say that because of the gospel of Jesus, that the old ways of organizing male and female roles had to be rethought from top to bottom, with one feature of that being that women were encouraged to study and learn and to take a leadership role, you might want to avoid giving the wrong impression. All right, so Paul is intentionally speaking a directive to the church of this day based on the threat that was happening and based on the things that were happening around them. So in verse 12, where Paul says he does not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over man, it's talking about this abuse of authority that was being seen in that day. So when we look at a passage like this, it can be really difficult, right? We have Paul writing this letter to Timothy about issues that were being faced in that day. And there's obvious things throughout this letter that we read in our scripture that God speaks to us and teaches through this letter. But the crux of how we interpret this passage is, again, were these words for the church, were they specific instructions for the church of that day, or are they instructions and guidance for the church of all time? What is the larger issue at hand? Is a larger issue that women should remain silent and be submissive? Or is the larger issue to be learned so that the church can take steps and establish order in our contemporary context that we are facing to avoid any false teachings of our day? Isn't it interesting to note that the one place where Paul, in his letters, prohibits women from teaching, when he seems to allow it in other places, is also the one set of letters or the one location where we know that false teachers were intentionally targeting uneducated women, and where we also see women abusing authority in a pagan context. So when we try to interpret these specific instructions of Paul, we have to look at the whole of Scripture, the magnitude of the larger message that's happening. And so it's based on this, and much what I shared, why I believe that the main message that Paul is giving here is about the order of the church, and he's giving specific instructions to that day. There's too much evidence for me throughout Scripture and even in Paul's other letters for me to believe that this command is a universal, eternal command for women to remain silent in the church. Now, there's scholars who have come to this conclusion, like I have, and there's scholars who have come to another conclusion. But this has been something that has become a conviction for me, and I hope that I've been able to express this well and submit to you why we embrace women in leadership and in teaching roles here at our church. That we're not simply ignoring this passage, but we want to look at the greater context of what Paul is truly talking about. One last point I want to make. If the message of this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy is to confront the false teaching of the day, I think I can make the case that for us today, in our current cultural context, women teachers and leaders are absolutely crucial to the health and rootedness of our churches. Think about one of the biggest threats right now against the church in our contemporary context are these allegations of sexual misconduct, largely among male leaders around us. And this is why I think it's a time for us now, more than ever, why I believe women in leadership and teaching can help us to overcome these false teachings and these threats in order to gain the health of the church we're experiencing. We need women and men leading and teaching together. This is not a slam on all men. This is saying, for me, this is saying we should have an equal playing field, and that we really benefit when there's equal voices at the table and in leadership and taught, that we have so much to learn from one another. It's beautiful. And so this is why our church, our denomination, this is where we stand on this topic, and hopefully it's helped you understand why. I also hope that this sermon encourages you to look at the whole of Scripture as we look at different things, to dive in meanings behind passages, to wrestle, to process with one another. I believe there's so much to be gained as we share, we wrestle with passages like this one and one another. We must do more than just say, it says be quiet, so that's that. Or we must do more and say, I don't feel like that's for us today. I think it's important to see what Paul was really saying, what the whole of Scripture is saying, and hopefully that's what we're able to do here this morning. Thank you. I'm going to pray for us now.